Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you care to follow along. Now, last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked on love for three Sundays, and then we got the Central Pennsylvania Missionary Conference. I put together a little board out there, drawing a little more attention to it this year. Highlights the different missionaries that we're going to have. If we had a picture of them, I put it in there. Each night, who will be speaking? And it's always a good time. And so what I like to do then is when that conference comes up, talk about the idea of missions because it's taught in the scriptures. We find it there everywhere, and I find it. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we put together misconceptions. Sometimes, if you want to get people nervous, just talk about being a witness. A lot of times, and what we do is we think, oh, I don't know if I could do that, or, you know. And I'm here to say this, is that there's a phrase, and I'll probably teach on this sometimes during the month, is, as I read the scriptures tell us or teach us that we don't choose whether or not we're witnesses. We are witnesses. What the issue is if we are a faithful witness, an effective witness, or a good witness. That's what it is. Because every one of us have lives. We have people that we come in contact with every day. I was thinking, my introductions, I never write my introductions down because I try to just share with you. First of all, it's on my heart, and then we get to the message. Yesterday, I had the privilege. I don't know if it was a privilege. Or Friday, I had the privilege to go to the Department of Transportation, the driver's license place. Yeah, a privilege. You notice how I said that. Some of you picked up on that already. And they said they opened at 8:30. In my mind's eye, you get there at 7. But I didn't. I got there. It was 9 o'clock. And actually, the line was not outside. And I thought, that's great. Well, because they have so many online services. Well, I have a CDL, and it says right on my renewal thing, you must be there in person. And I sit there and I get all my information together, and then they have the real ID. But it was interesting. So I finally got and I sat down, and it was interesting just sitting there talking to the examiner, the person checking out my paperwork, asking me the questions, issuing me the license, signing the papers and all this stuff. And I just started to talk with them. Now, I didn't walk in and say, oh, I'm a preacher. Are you lost? Are you on your way to hell? Well, I have the message for you here. No, he's doing a job, right? And there's so many people back in the line, they would have killed me if I would tie him up and lead him to the Lord. No, but I looked and I seen his name was Thomas Duke. Well, I know some Dukes. Our mail lady that delivers mail here, she was a Duke. She's married. Her name's Tara. And I said, oh, so you're a Duke. Are you related to the Dukes in Seals Grove? You mean the ones on Airport Road? Oh, yes, of course. Oh, yeah, that's my brother. Oh, really? You know Tara? Oh, yeah. We had a nice time. And then I had a chance to share with him. He looked at my passport, and I was just sharing my life with him. That's all. And it just came up that I traveled to Africa, and I was there on a mission trip. And pretty soon he's sharing with me how he was on a mission trip. I didn't know him from Adam when I walked in there. I didn't even know his name was Adam, but his name was Tom. But you see what I'm saying is that sometimes when we think about being a witness, we get this in our mind that it's this huge block, and it doesn't have to be that. So that's my introduction today. But I want to go back and just talk about last week for a minute. And so what I'm saying is this, is that sometimes when you talk to people, you find out they're Christians. Sometimes when I got on the airplane in Boston to fly back down to Washington, D.C., I sat next to a businessman, and he said, where are you coming from? I said, well, I was just in Africa. I was teaching at a university. I'm training college students to go preach the gospel. Oh, well, that's great. He's talking to me, and we shared things like that. I didn't get a chance to lead him to the Lord, but I got just a chance to tell him what I did. That's all. See, that's all we're supposed to do. Now, if God would have developed that into a situation where he opened his heart to receive his word, it might have turned into an opportunity. All I know is I sowed the seeds into man's life. Now, if I'd have sat there and been ignorant, and I would have been fussy, and then I told him that I was doing that, I won't tell anybody that if I'm being ignorant, right? But anyways, last week I presented was a kickoff message teaching on missions. That, you know, everybody has a thought concerning missions. That's what I said last week. When we talk about missions, you think about maybe a missionary that their prayer card is on your refrigerator, right? Or a presentation that you heard that you became interested in individual family, and maybe you actually even personally support them. And so you get prayer letters from them. You are informed about stuff that takes place on field. Or it could be that you actually went on a short-term missions trip. And so let's just see for the sake of a little survey today, how many of you ever went on a short-term mission trip? Raise your hand. I know there's several in here for sure. Okay, keep your hand up. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that's great. I remember the first time I went on one. Okay, this is going to be a long message. I can tell it already, Tommy. So, I remember the first time I never went out of the country except to Canada, and that doesn't count for anything when you walk across the bridge and you stand in the United States and Canada, right? You ever on that bridge? United States and Canada? That doesn't count leaving the country. But anyways. So I went to, Malawi, and we met in Atlanta for an orientation meeting. There was probably 100 people going. Our group was going to Malawi. There was probably 75, 80 college students that were going to Zambia. Another group was going to Tanzania, but ours went to Malawi. And this one guy that was in our group scared the daylights out of me. Because every trip he ever went on, he ended up laying alongside the road with just sick, throwing up, everything, both ways. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad that I was in Atlanta at that time, because if I was in Harrisburg, I would have drove home. I would have not gone on the trip. And so we were told you couldn't eat green leafy vegetables, you couldn't eat anything that was washed in their water, you had to, if you ate thick-skinned fruit, that was okay. So the first night that we are in South Africa, our flight got delayed, and we missed our connecting flight, so South African Air put us up in a nice motel, and the very first thing as they called us down to this banquet room to eat. Our group was maybe 9 or 10. The very first thing was this huge, large, leafy green salad. And everybody in front of me in line is pounding their plate full. And I get there and I said, I thought we weren't supposed to be eating this. Everybody dumps their plate off, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to be sick. I know I'm going to be sick. I know this is going to be horrible. And to tell you the truth, I've never gotten sick on a trip. The Lord has just spared me that. But the short-term trips are just, I came home and Karen picked me up at the airport, and I cried for days of seeing just a whole different culture of people that have basically nothing and just so hungry for the gospel. So anyways, that's when we think about missions, I can't help but think of those experiences when I think of missions. And so what happens a lot of times is, now, don't get me wrong, we will have some teaching on that too. But what I said to kick off the series is the harvest of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the harvest is. I said it's everywhere, it's now, and it needs workers, and it's only seen as we lift up our eyes. And I wish I could have preached it that quick last week, right? You would have said yes, that would have been wonderful. But now, I ended the message with this, and this is where I start today, is our participation. And that's what Jesus said, because we talked in the passage, it was Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, where he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he already told his disciples before that to lift up your eyes. Look on the
fields, for they are white unto harvest. That's what he said, and so his disciples. And so I talked about the idea that it was only seen as we lift up our eyes. And the last point I made is our participation begins with prayer. And that's interesting because now my natural response to that might not be prayer. So why would that be? I ask questions like that. We see Jesus very early in his ministry in John chapter 4 because that's the woman at the well. That's where Jesus said those things. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the harvest. Now, you don't have to turn to John chapter 4. I think we know it well enough. I just want to mention a few things there. I would say this, as those disciples went into town to get something to eat, because that's exactly what they were doing, Jesus is talking to this woman who's at the well, and she's at the well at a completely wrong time of day for anybody to draw water. And it was because of who she was, the lifestyle that she lived. She was frowned upon in her community. And Jesus, being a Jew, a Jewish person would have not even have talked to her. So I can conclude from that. Now, I know I'm concluding, and I'm implying, there's nowhere in Scripture it says that they would have done this, but those disciples who went into town would not have talked to that woman. They would not have witnessed to her. Okay? As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13 that we just read is probably when the great missionary movement to the Gentiles and the Samaritans really kicked off. And so that's one of the reasons that we're looking at. And so what we're going to do is this. As we look at this, number one on your sheet is this. Let me see if I turn this on, it'll work. Is the exercise of prayer is encouraged after we see the great spiritual need of others. Now notice this, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he called, and you go, I'm enjoying Chris's Sunday school class because the book of John is one of my favorite books, and so he's doing an excellent job of teaching it, very methodical, in-depth, just enjoying it. And so I love to refer to John's gospel when I think about the life of Christ because it is so informative about the life of Christ. He calls his disciples unto him, and within chapter 4 already, he is witnessing. But notice this, he's not training them to be soul winners. I find that interesting. What he is training them to do is to be able to see the great spiritual need around them. And to tell you the truth, they're struggling with that. They are struggling with that. See, what I want us to realize is this, is that as you and I, what happens, I said this earlier, and I don't mean to be redundant, because I do have a lot to say, is that as soon as we talk about being a witness, if we're not careful, here's what we do. We sit there and we freeze up. I don't know. I don't know if I could share the gospel with somebody. I don't know if I could talk to them. Right? Am I being honest? Because that's what happens a lot of times. You know, you sit there and you say, because I can remember when I became a believer, I was 19 years old. Somebody told me, you just need to tell everybody. And so what I tried to do is, I walked around with a spiritual crowbar and I just pried open doors everywhere. And I tried to invent conversations that turned out to be very disastrous, I have to admit. I still think about some of them. I think I was witnessing to a family friend in Sealands Grove, and I wasn't even saved a year, and he was a policeman in Sealands Grove, and I can remember just stumbling and bumbling and just falling all over myself, trying to make a conversation about spiritual things that just was not there. Now, I've since learned, I'm thinking, oh, okay. And so what happens is this, is that when I talk to people about being witnessed, they freeze up. It's just like, oh. See, my goal is not to get you to stand out on this street corner and people drive by at the window and say, hey, are you lost? You go to hell. I ought to come inside and listen. I'm not trying to get you to do that. But Jesus was training his disciples. And here's the thing. The first thing he wanted them to do is to see that there is a great spiritual need around us. Now, every one of us today sitting here would admit that. But in the exercise of our daily life, do we realize that around us is this tremendous spiritual need? Because that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Face it. Do we have family members who do not know the Lord? We should not ask the question at their funeral if they knew the Lord. We ought to be asking that question today. Amen? Our neighbors, our friends, we ought to be asking the questions. Do we? And then you say, okay, now what is the response to that? Well, the response, I got to go knock on their door. That's not what Jesus said. Not yet. He says this, is that we are supposed to be prayers, okay? First of all, it's this. He was teaching that the need is great. If you and I aren't careful, here's what we say. And I hear this all the time. Boy, that person, you know, they're really good. Or that person has a good heart. You know, according to my Bible, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Amen? That means this, that my heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. Or watch this. Well, you know, that person just means good. Well, my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what we need to see is the need is really great, and that and what Jesus is teaching us is that the labors are few. The labors are few. Now, I do not want us to confuse being a witness with missions. There is crossover there. I'm talking about missions in this aspect. And so when we get to the fourth point, you think it's the end of it. It's just the beginning of the message. Okay, we're going to work through here a little bit, okay? Now, watch this. What Jesus is teaching his disciples is something that's rather interesting. And he says this. I was reviewing my notes and I added this. It is interesting that Jesus instructed his disciples to petition the Father to send the laborers into his harvest. And that's where the next point here is. It comes up and it says, God is the one who's in charge of the harvest. Jesus is I can't say he's working overtime, because he's not. These disciples are with him every day. He sees everything that he does. Chris, when you were teaching today, I turned back to the, if you saw me do that, I wasn't studying for my message here. I was referring to the first miracle that Jesus did was the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And he was revealing himself unto his disciples at that time of who he was. The fact that he was deity. I find that very interesting. And now he is establishing himself as deity, and now he is teaching his disciples to see the harvest, but then he's also teaching him that they are not in charge of the harvest. He was not calling them to necessarily be organizers. He was calling them to see the great need and teach them that it is God who is in charge of the harvest. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because to understand the foundation will affect everything that you and I do. First of all, in missions, but second of all, as being a witness. If I'm in charge of it, then I've got to get up and I've got to do something about it. Then I've got to hone my skills. I've got to end up, if I'm not careful, I've got to be persuasive. I have got to, think of ways that I can convince somebody. Listen, I have preached the Word of God for probably 30 years. I've been a pastor for 19 years. And I'm going to tell this. I'm going to say it, and you can agree with it if you want to. It won't hurt my feelings. I've never convinced anybody of anything. Other than that I need help. I've convinced a lot of people. I love that amen there. You can all say amen. I might convince you that, boy, I'll tell you what, you know, if he lays an egg, preaching a poor sermon, he ought to be a millionaire and have the biggest egg business on the East Coast. But you know what? Here's the thing. And yet, person after person would tell me because of my ministry that they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I am amazed every time when that happens. Because I do not see myself as persuasive. I do not see myself as confident. But I know who's in charge of the harvest. And it's not me. It's God. Amen? As a matter of fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I almost went the wrong way. Did you see that? Yeah, maybe I'm in Israel and my Bible's backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a passage that I had to set. When I first went into ministry full time, I had to get some things straight in my mind. And in my mind, I had to consider, what kind of a ministry am I going to have? Am I going to have a man-centered ministry? Or am I going to have a God-centered ministry? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 helped me with that. I want you to realize this. I want you to see. Start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 5. We're coming in the middle of a conversation here. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but what's that next word? God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And that says it all to me. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to realize, and I realize there's so much more I can teach on this, and I will teach on that eventually, but for today, I want us to realize this, is it does not lay on your shoulders or mine to determine the harvest. God takes care of that. I love that aspect. And that just takes a tremendous weight off my shoulders. You say, well, you know, because what happens is this, is if we're not careful, we begin to compare each other. Now, I think every one of us should do a diligent study personally of what salvation is. Because you can appreciate more what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you if you realize what salvation is and the aspects of it. I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't explain what happened other than the fact that I sat in that service, and when I heard the Word of God preached, my eyes were opened, I realized I was on my way to hell, and when they gave that altar call, I went forward, and it's just like, I wanted to get saved. So here I am trying to tell people. And it didn't happen to them like it happened to me. Because I wasn't in a revival service. I wasn't sitting there. What happened to you? Well, I heard him preach the Word of God, and I realized that everything I ever did, that I stood guilty before God. And it's just like, yeah. And then I realized I was on my own. And I realized Jesus was the only Savior. It took me a long time to study that stuff and understand it. Now, maybe I'm just thick. I think that I'm thick. But then when I learned all that stuff, then I think, well, it's the best deal in the world, is it not? Is not salvation the best deal in the world? Well, here I am, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, and God sent his son to die for me, and I don't have to sign any papers. And if I trust him as my Savior, he's going to give me heaven. His Spirit's going to come and live in me, and he's going to produce peace and joy. And what do I have to do? Nothing? Yeah, pretty much the deal. That's a good deal. Don't you see that as the greatest deal in the world? I think it's the absolute best deal in the world. I mean, you could get down to Regesters and give you a brand new car, and going to heaven and missing hell is a better deal than getting a brand new car for nothing. Amen? Oh, yeah. But see, God is the one who is in charge. Now, and you know what God says? Here's what God says. I walked right into that. See, I'm getting older and feeble, and I just walked right in. It hurts like crazy. So what I want us to see here is my participation first starts with prayer. That's where my participation starts. Now, you might disagree with me on that, but let's look to the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? When he says to his disciples, he says, I want you to look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. And the next thing Jesus said, go on out and single off with them, and I want you to talk to them. That's not what he said. You know what he says? Pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You said, well, we're a New Testament church. That was a long time ago. We have the whole story. Absolutely, we have the whole story. But let's let the story unfold the way it's supposed to. I would say this. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Okay? What I'm going to have you to do is write it down on your sheet. You got your sheet in front of you there? Okay? And if you don't, write it down somewhere when you get home. Yes or no question. All it is yes or no. Not maybe. Not I will. This last week, this last 7 days, did we pray about the harvest? Did we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest? You see what I'm saying? You say, well, what? Well, that's just Bible. That's just Jesus. That's just Jesus teaching his disciples. Okay? Exercise time. How many of you are a disciple of Jesus? Get your hands up. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Yep. You know what? John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples who were there. He also prayed for everyone who will believe. That means he prayed for you and me, okay? The same instruction that he gave to his disciples, I can accept that as instruction for my personal walk with him. Amen? Come on now, amen? Isn't that wonderful? That's exciting. Now, let's get down to brass tacks, though. Because what happens is this, is when we talk about missions, we talk about being a witness, we freeze up. I do, too. You know, sometimes I wonder why. But watch this. Has Dave Dressler, I'm going to ask Dave Dressler. I want you to ask yourself, has Dave Dressler, who prepared this sermon Tuesday, so I had a head start on you, has Dave Dressler talked to the Lord of the harvest about sending forth laborers into that harvest? That means this. Has Dave Dressler looked and saw the great spiritual need around him? You say, well, I'm pastoring here in Sunbury, so I'm obligated for Sunbury because I'm a pastor here. Well, that might be true to a certain because I want to be responsible. But how about to my own family? How about to my circle of friends? Tommy, when I was down at the driver's license place, ran into Leon. You remember Leon? I think Leon Neff is his name. Oh, yeah. Man, he's lost a lot of weight. I'm thinking, man, I hope I can lose as much weight as he does. And he walked in, and he pulls the numbers there for your photo card, and about 3 or 4 came out. He didn't see me. And I said, hey, scalp them. Stand out at the door and sell them. And he turns around and just looks at me. And then he goes in and sits down. And he sits down right where he can see me. Well, he's sitting there. Of course, I didn't want to stare at him because my wife tells me I stare at people all the time. Right, honey? She'll go, who are you looking at? Quit looking at them. See, when you get old, that's what you do. And you got an excuse because you say, I can't see. You know. So anyways, he's sitting there. Pretty soon he comes out and he goes, Dave Dressler. And I said, well, yeah, how you doing? He goes, well, good, how are you? And I said, You got to tell me your name. I forget your name. I'm learning to do that. I'm learning to get over this pride that I have. He said, well, I'm Leon. I said, oh, yeah, Leon, I remember now. He's back at Wood Mode and all that. And so, but you see what I'm saying? I'm thinking, we have a whole circle of friends around us, old co-workers. Have we prayed to the Lord of the harvest that he would reach those people with the gospel? He said, well, see, I'm setting the stage. I'm setting the stage for the harvest. Because hopefully I come into the picture somewhere. But God brings you and me into the harvest right away. But watch this. Are we being faithful in that aspect? See, I said this last week, and I don't mean to be redundant, but there's crossover here. Is if we're not careful, what we'll do is we don't look and see the harvest because we're so busy looking at our lives. We're so busy focusing on all of our stuff. And so what happens is if I become consumed with myself, I can't see the needs of others. Or I explain away the needs of others. Watch this. Well, they live in America. Surely they have heard. I remember I was witnessing this lady. Right out of Bible college, Karen and I, we moved to Tennessee, and I taught in a Christian school. And so I was doing some witnessing in this place called Wartburg. Okay, can you imagine saying, I live in Wartburg. They didn't say it was Wartburg, they said Wartburg. And it was just a snake's nest, that's what it was. But I can remember witnessing to this lady, young lady, just ruining her life. Just ruining her life with alcohol and drugs. And she would send her little daughter to church with us, Sunday school. I would witness it to her, and she'd say, yeah, I know I need to do that. Just not the right time. And so what happened is she moved from that trailer park. I didn't have any more contact with her. I wrote her off as, she'll never get saved. She'll never trust the Lord. She's going to end up being a statistic, a fatality, blah, 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 all that stuff, right? Well, one night we were going out just with some of the men of the church doing some visits, and one guy said, hey, Brother Dave, would you go with me tonight? I said, sure, yeah. His last name was Kennedy, and so he was a great guy. He was had a vibrant faith. And he said, I got to stop by a funeral home and pay my last respects. I'm thinking to myself, this is no way to go visit. Yeah, let's all go down to Seabold's. You go down there and do church visitation at Seabold's during a funeral. So I go, and I'm standing out there. I don't know the person, so I'm not going in. Because, I mean, I'm a preacher, and I've done a lot of funerals, but I still don't like death. I'm standing out there, and I see this lady there. And she come up to me, big smile face. She goes, Brother Dave, I just want to tell you, I got saved. I just want you to know. And this was probably 2 years after that. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? God really does know what he's doing. Amen? See, what I want us to see is this. My participation, God brings me in right at the very beginning. He wants me to be praying. If I am unwilling to pray about what Jesus has asked me to pray, how would I ever expect to be a witness who would be a faithful witness? Amen? Now, maybe that's a conclusion that you've not come to. But I find it, if God says it, it's pretty important, isn't it? It ought to be. And then the last one is this is our passage. And so this is where the message actually starts. But no, this just supports my thing. Because when we read the book of Acts, the early church practiced this approach to their missionary effort. And let's look at that. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I think we have a real-life example of praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, and we see it there. What are several things about this? That local church was busy preaching the word and discipling people. caring about people. And what happened? And what happened? The Lord was sending forth laborers into that extended harvest. Now, maybe I taught this message out of line, because when we go to Acts chapter 1, it said that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. And here we have the Holy Spirit separating these people after the people fasted and prayed. He sent forth the laborers into harvest. So here's the thing. You know, a lot of times people have a tendency to use statistics, say, watch it. You know, the church is in decline. You ever hear that? The church is in decline. People just don't care anymore. We're the only ones that care. No, the church is not in decline. If anything, we may see some things where we are reaping what we have sown and reaping what we've not sown by not being the people that God wants us to be with praying to the Lord of the harvest. Amen? Come on now, amen? Or should we be saying, oh my? You say, but see, we believe this, and I'll close with this statement, and then I'll pick up next week, and we'll talk about being a witness, and we'll talk about the fourfold gospel, or the areas that we go to. You ever hear this saying? Work as though it all depends on me. Finish it. Pray as though it all depends on God. You ever hear that before? You ever hear that before? I've heard that. You know what happens? We end up working as though it all depends upon me, and I become so busy working that I forget to pray and depend on God as though it all depends upon Him. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray.